First of our readings this morning is from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 21, reading from verse 10 through to chapter 22, verse 5. David at Gath. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So, he feigned insanity in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David at Adullam and Mizpah. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. And then we can turn to Psalm 142. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." And we give thanks to the Lord for his word and ask that he would reveal his truth to us through Grant. So before Grant comes to speak, let's just come before the
So we're going to continue our studies in Samuel, as Donald has said to us. Just as kind of a wee thought, we're going to be looking at David at the cave of Adullam, and in tandem with Psalm 142, which tells us that when he was in the cave, it was written. Now, we're going to be discussing isolation this morning, and a bit of a tenuous link to that. You have a very rare and extremely contagious condition, the doctor told his patient. We're going to put you in an isolation unit where you'll be in a diet of pancakes and pizza. Sounds great, doesn't it? Will pancakes and pizza cure my condition? No, replied the doctor. They're the only things we can slip under the door. There we go. It's over now. You've endured it. Okay, Here we go. It's a bit of a recap. King Saul is on the throne of Israel. And because of his disobedience and careless disregard for God, God has rejected him. Instead, God has anointed David, a man after his own heart, as the next chosen king. Saul knows that God is with David, and David is going to be the next king. Now, in the last study, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 21 and a wee bit of 22 after this passage that we've done today, we're going to look at. In the last study, we saw that David ran to the priestly town of Nob. He was desperately hungry, and the priest gave David consecrated bread that was only supposed to be used for the priests. Whilst David was there, one of Saul's henchmen, Doeg, spots David and returns back to Saul, to the court of Saul, with a skewed report of events. The next part of chapter 22, after the bit we're going to study about the cave, relays the grisly actions and the violence of murderous Doeg. Under Saul's command, he goes and he wipes out the whole of the village. Awful. Saul, as we looked at before, is consumed with jealousy. I remember that years ago, probably not so much nowadays, but you would fry up chips in a chip pan. Now it's kind of air fryers. We're all into healthy stuff now. But they had a chip pan, and you put a chip pan on, and there'd be a lot of fires it would cause because of the chip pan, because the oil would heat up, people wouldn't be aware of it boiling, and it could burst into flames. This is a good example, an illustration of what Saul is like. He's like that chip pan. He relentlessly pursues David. He tries six times to kill David. David escapes every time from Saul's clutches. However, David takes a wrong turn. In desperation, he seeks refuge with the Philistines, with Israel's enemy. When David is there, they recognize David as the giant killer who killed their warrior, giant Goliath, and the commander, or ex-commander, of Saul's army, that David was responsible for slaying many of their people. And David pretends to be crazy, insane. He starts drooling, and eventually he managed to sneak out and run away from their clutches. Well, here we are, David's life is really bottoming out. To use the cooking analogy, God has got David on the hob and he's reducing him. If you're doing cooking, you have sauce, you reduce it to become concentrated, more flavorful. That's what's happening with David's life. God is refining him. Maybe you're feeling that today, that your life is bottoming out. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. But God is refining you through those times of difficulty and suffering. David has, his career is over. He was commander, now he was a hero, now he's a zero. He's on the run. He's had to leave his wife behind. His best friend Jonathan, he's had to leave behind. And there is no safety with his spiritual mentor, the high priest Samuel. You think you're stressed? David was stressed. So what brought David to the cave? Well, when who or what we depend on is taken away, it's a time of crisis. That could be one event, or it could be a gradual slide of life and a downward slope. Well, David knew all about it. He felt weak, emotionally vulnerable, self-worth, well, certainly very much deteriorated. He feels It's a dark place in the cave. He feels everyday tasks become a challenge just to go through the day. He's stressed, he's disoriented, and there's a disconnection with all his friends and family and the support structure that he had. He's isolated, he's in a cave, he's withdrawn. I wonder if you've ever been in that situation. Maybe you're in that situation just now, where what you depend on is removed. So who do you depend on? You can't see a way forward. Your life is going in a spiral down rather than up. Your back's against the wall. It's not a nice place to be. It's not comfortable. It's dark. It's dingy. We've got 9 points this morning. Just got three. And the good news is, there's just two main ones, and the last one is literally probably a two-minute one, if that. So really. First point, cry from the cave. Cry from the cave. And it's, David talks about this in Psalm 142. Listen to my cry, he says. Listen to my cry. David runs to the cave. It's dreary. It's depressing. Who wants to live in a cave? Damp? Well, we don't know. In Scotland, it certainly would be. Desolate? Yes. Tick that box. Desperate, place of desperation? Yes. You know, believers aren't immune to stresses. I don't need to tell you that, do I? We're not immune. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will feel pressurized or persecuted because we're going against the flow of society, of culture. We have temptations coming into us, pressures from the outside to conform. So what do we do when stressed? Well, what did David do? Well, Psalm 142 tells us, and it says in verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him I tell my trouble. There's a sub-point here, Bridget. He tells of his heart and of his trouble. He's honest with God how he feels. We know that in our thoughts what's going on in David because of Psalm 142. We know his struggles. We know his heart. We know this shepherd, well, not a boy anymore, but we know what's in his heart that only God sees. And we're very privileged to see and understand what was going through David's mind and the struggles he had. Verses 1 to 3. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell of my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who knows my way. Do you ever feel when you're going through really difficulty, I wonder, does anybody really understand how I feel? Yeah? Well, do you know something? There's only one person who really understands, and that is the Lord God. C.S. Lewis, I know you've put a classic quote in The Problem of Pain. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. That's so true, isn't it? He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pains. God cares. God understands. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The words of David. And he's tearful. His heart is wrenching. He tells God how crushed he feels, how perplexed he feels. God's anointed him as the next king. This isn't a, wow, this is great, this is really great, isn't it? I'm heading towards the palace, yeah. Actually, no, I'm in a cave, it's a dark place and I'm on my own. How on earth is God's plan going to unfold for me? Well, he's honest with God. And oftentimes we need, really, God wants us just to open up ourselves to be vulnerable before him. I wonder if we are honest with the Lord. Or do we try and think, well, stiff upper lip, I'm going to get through this. Well, that's a temptation in the flesh, isn't it? Which is born in pride. But David expresses his weakness. And he's hurting. You know my way. He says, you know my way, you understand, you know inside me, you know what's going on and you love me. You are a faithful God, we sang about. And God is faithful and he's loving. It's so throughout the Psalms, faithfulness, love. He loves you, he's faithful to you, even in your and my unfaithfulness. Can you find a person in the Bible who, or in history, whom God has used greatly, who didn't suffer? I don't think you will. But when we're weak and we admit it to God, then that's a place of strength. I delight in my weakness and insults and hardships and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The words of Apostle Paul. Second subpoint, he trusts in God for help. He trusts in God for help. You are my refuge, verse 5. You know, in the darkness, he hasn't lost focus on God. He doesn't give up trusting in God or trusting God's love or trusting in the promises of God. He doesn't see how he can become the next anointed one. He doesn't see it, but he trusts in God. And it's the one component, if there's many components of David, I was thinking, what makes a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart? What is the main thing? And I reckon you could condense it into this. I could be wrong. A man or a woman after God's own heart believes when there's no reason to believe apart from what God says in his word. You trust God implicitly and you shape your life according to his word and direction of his will. It's pain, you know, the painful times, it's the best of times and the worst of times. Because in those times, in the cave moments, we experience intimacy with God, times of difficulty, and we lean upon him like never before. Of course we can cleave to him or we can just leave him, which is the two things that suffering, the two actions or reactions suffering can produce within us. Consider how difficult it was for David to believe in God's purpose and his future. And he says, verse 6, rescue me, set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. You are my refuge. Can we say that today? God is our refuge. You know, David expects to be rescued. He expects to be rescued. The true test of faith is how do you act when you're under pressure? How do you act when you're under pressure? How do you act when your prayers aren't answered? When God doesn't seem to give you what you perceive you need? How do you act? Or you're cornered and you're in a dark place. You're in a cave. How do you act? Joseph Scriven was a man acquainted with grief. Born in County Down, Ireland, he was inspired as a young man to follow his father's footsteps as a Royal Marine, but his poor health made that impossible. Then he fell in love and was engaged to be married, but his fiancée drowned before their wedding could take place. To put as much distance as possible between himself and that tragedy, Scriven then moved to Canada, where living there he became engaged again. But his fiancée became ill and died before they could be married. In his grief, Scriven determined to devote himself to a life of service. He was especially known for carrying a bucksaw and cutting firewood for people in need. Scriven received word that his mother was ill. He couldn't afford to return to Ireland, so he sent his mother a poem in the hope that it would comfort her. The poem began, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." He later submitted a copy of his poem to a religious journal where it was published. A few years later, in 1866, he died. But his poem lived on in ways that he could never have imagined. Ira Sankey, a musician who worked with D.L. Moody, published it in a book of hymns, and Moody had it sung in his evangelistic meetings. Soon, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" was one of the best-known hymns in America. Missionaries took it abroad, where people sang it in many languages. This hymn was maintained has maintained its popularity for a century and a half, and probably because a man acquainted with grief, who happened also to be acquainted with faith, helps us to see that faith can triumph over grief. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. David tells of his hurt. He trusts in God for help. But David, I want you to think about, as we go through this, I want you to think and remember, David points to the ultimate anointed Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. God's Son stooped down to unthinkable humility. He left the glory and splendor of heaven, the place of all love and all security and all strength, of infinite power, of invincibility and invulnerability, and he became vulnerable, he became fragile, he became limited, he became like one of us. And in weakness, he went into the dark place. He went into that ultimate cave of desolation, isolation, and on the cross, as he took our judgment upon his body, on the tree, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He expressed his pain, his heart to the Father, but also he prayed. He trusted, my God, who could understand how he felt in his cave? And he was buried in a cave, in a tomb. He felt the ultimate disorientation and disconnection with his Father. So we would never ever have to be in that dark place in eternity, suffering God's righteous judgment for our sin. That we will never have to be confined to hell because he allowed himself to be confined and isolated and judged for us. And that forgiveness that he offers is free to all who will repent and rely on his work on the cross and receive him. Jesus willingly walked into the darkness, into the cave, because he loves you. And that's the truth. He loves you. So we can walk out of the cave, off our sin and shame, and walk into light and to know God's love. Freedom and love forever. Isn't that something to praise God for? And Jesus expected the Father to rescue him, just as David did, and the Lord God the Father did, and he literally walked out physically out of the cave in his resurrected body. Because he was faithful. He trusted. Next point. Second point. Really the last point. The boys are getting excited there at the front. They're sleeping. Okay. Right. Okay. Here we go. Comfort in the cave. We have two little sub-points. First one. I think. Yep. Good. Excellent. Family. First one. David's family came to him in the cave. David's family came to him in the cave, and perhaps they were driven by fear that Saul would get at David through them, their lives were in danger, or they realised the depths of suffering that their son and their brother was going through, and they rallied to him. They had a desire to be with him in his darkness, in a desolate, in a dark place. And in this place, God was doing a work. Relationships were being restored. The closer we have a closer relationship with the Lord in the vertical sense, God wants us to have a closer relationship in the horizontal. He wants us to be drawn together. And do you not find that when the closer we are to the Lord, the more we act like him, or should act like him, which is so good for relationships, isn't it? It brings us together, grace and truth and love and faithfulness, the character of God, who he is, and forgiveness. Now, the previous relationship, I'm supposing that with David and his family was perhaps not as good as it could have been. Now, remember when we first met David and the high priest Samuel went to Bethlehem, David's home, and Samuel was seeking to anoint the next king. And David's father, Jesse, got all the boys in a line and presented them that these were his family that were Samuel was going to check out to see who the next king was, right? But David wasn't there because his father wrote him off. Oh, wee Davy, he's not going to be king material. He's no point asking him to come. No point. How do you think wee Davy felt about that? How would you feel about that? Your dad thinks, nah, he's no use. Go and feed the sheep. Get out there. You're not that material. And then David, when he went to his brothers with the food supplies for his brothers in Saul's army as they were facing Goliath, they were all terrified. His older brother Eliab said, in anger, said to David, what are you doing here, little brat? I'm kind of paraphrasing it. You little brat. Wanting to see some action, see some a bit of fighting, a bit of killing. How do you think that relationship was? I don't think it was that great. Anyway. Then, of course, David went to become the commander of Saul's army, and he was detached from the family. And I'm reckoning there was some form of lack of closeness, let's say. We could say broken relationship, but maybe I don't go as far as that. Anyway, the family didn't recognise his qualities. And they treated him with disrespect and doubt. Now, we're thinking of David pointing to Jesus. How did Jesus' family look at Jesus? How did Jesus' family look at Jesus, his brothers? Well, we know they didn't believe in him. I think his mother did, and father. But certainly there was issues. And it wasn't until Jesus walked out of the cave, literally, with his resurrected body, that his family, his brothers, believed. And David was alone in the cave, and his family came to him. You know, sometimes we want, when we're going through difficulties, we want to be left alone. And we go into a little cave. We crawl into a wee cave. And we don't want to tell others what we're going through. I think it's very important to share those that we can really open up to and trust in life so that they will, what? Sympathise with us? Empathise with us? Yes, yes, definitely. But I think there's a bit more to it. I think comfort is so important that we show one another, isn't it? Because God is the great comforter. But we know from... Well, let me pause that a moment. Okay, we'll go into that in a moment. His family came to him to comfort him and help him through these difficult times. I wonder what comfort we need just now. I wonder if we'll open up to somebody that we can trust, there's somebody who can pray with us, somebody who can help us. You know, we all need that at times, and when comfort, we can be used by God to be the means of comfort to others, and especially if we've gone through difficult times, similar times that we can really understand. This is what Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Maybe you're that person right now who can come alongside somebody and help somebody to pray with them and show love and grace. Do we seek comfort from the Holy Spirit? He is the comforter. He is the strengthener. And that's where the word comfort in Latin comes from. Confortare, con, with, together, fortis, strong, brave, to make strong. Now, remember going back to the time when we looked at Jonathan and David and their friendship, and in chapter 23, Jonathan went to help David, and the text was, he went to David to help him find strength in the Lord. He went to David to help him find strength in the Lord. So the focus isn't on us, ultimately. We go and comfort people, and Jonathan comforted David by saying, David, don't look at the situation. Look up. Yes, look at me. I care for you. I love you. You're my best friend. But actually, let's together look up to the only one who can strengthen us. So friendship, second point here, friendship. Family came to comfort him, friends, and we see that in Psalm 142. David says, the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. In 1873, a Belgian priest named Joseph de Wooster was sent to minister to lepers on the Hawaiian island of Molokai, but the people there shunned him. No one responded to his ministry. After 12 years, Father Damien decided to leave. As he made his way to the docks to board a ship, he wrung his hands in despair. As he did so, he noticed some mysterious white spots and felt some numbness. He realised he had contracted leprosy. When he returned to Leper Colony, word of his disease quickly spread. Hundreds gathered outside his hut, understanding his pain. But the biggest surprise was the following Sunday. As Damien arrived at the chapel, he found hundreds of worshippers there. By the time the service began, there were many more with standing room only, and many gathered outside the chapel. His ministry became enormously successful. The reason? He was one of them. He understood and empathised with them. Perhaps God is permitting you to pass through a storm or a sorrow that you might later be a blessing to others, to bring comfort and strength. We comfort others best when we have ourselves been comforted by the God of all comfort. Isn't that true? Now, so we find in this cave that David has an unexpected answer. He says, the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. He knows God's heard his cry and he expects righteous people to come to him. But he's surprised by God's answer. He was surprised, maybe he didn't even want the answer that God gave him. But God sent him, basically, the unrighteous people. God sent him those that were in debt, those that were discontented, those that were in bitterness of soul, those that had been wronged, those in distress, distress, debt, or discontented, those that were creaking under the burden of tax by Saul, those who didn't see a future in Saul's kingdom. Saul the madman was going to become more and more crazy, he was becoming more and more irrational and oppressive. So these people who joined David knew they had no future with Saul's kingdom. Now remember, we're talking about, this is all pointing towards Jesus and our relationship. The men who gathered around David were a rabble of misfits. Just like, well, let's face it, we're a bunch of bit of misfits, aren't we? We come before the Lord, aren't we? We're all so different. All different backgrounds. The people were very diverse backgrounds, but they were united on one thing. They were attracted by David. They believed in David. They believed in God's promises to David, to the anointed one. They were difficult backgrounds, a wee bit of a motley crew, and they had problems. They had pasts. Do you know something? We all have pasts. And they had problems to overcome. Some of them, they were the consequences of bad decisions in the past. Just like us. We've made bad choices. We're living with the consequences. We're forgiven, but we're living with the consequences. These are men like David. They had the things in their past, but they were They were struggling in the present, let's face it. They weren't in the lap of luxury, they were in a cave. And as they looked forward to the future, their only hope was David. Our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our future. He is our future. David couldn't have accomplished all that he did without these people. You know, we're together, we're dependent upon the Lord, and we're independent. We're interdependent on each other. We need one another. Of course, God doesn't need us. He is the all-sufficient, self-sustaining creator. But one thing is important about these people in distress and debt and discontented is that they came as they were. David didn't say, you can't come into the cave until you brush your life up. But he welcomed them, a mixed bag, a motley crew. And God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he does expect us to leave our old life behind. They couldn't be loyal to Saul's kingdom and David at the same time. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. So who's your master this morning? You can't serve two masters. Who's your master this morning? They realized they had no future with Saul's kingdom. God doesn't expect us to be sinless, but he gives us a desire to sin less. We belong to God's kingdom. We're not called to perfection, but we are called to repentance. So I'm just going to come to bringing these things to a close in a moment or two, and the last point will just be a couple of minutes. You know, thinking about Jesus, David is a picture of Jesus. Who did Jesus, the son of David, associate with? The religious, the Hygieians, the wealthy? No. Friend of sinners. Common people. Gentiles. People that enemies of the Israel nation. Romans. Beggars. Blind. Lepers. Poor. Women. Oh, women. Samaritan women. Prostitutes. Yes, tax collectors. We love them, don't we? But also religious people. Yes. And today, Jesus is gathering people that recognize that we have a great debt to God. We are poor in spirit, needy, sinners, desperate need. He's our only hope. Jesus is our only hope. People who understand this world has nothing to offer. This world has no future. It's dying and we are dying. And their only hope is in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only hope in his kingdom. And we come because we're discontented like these guys. We know the world can't fulfill the gap that we have, the God gap within us. The pleasures of the world, the promises of politicians, they can't solve our problems. Possessions can't. Only the Lord Jesus can. We seek his kingdom, we seek his purpose, and we submit to his rule. And David trained these guys to become mighty men. They were his future cabinet, and they remained faithful to him. David's going to be back in the cave later on, but they were faithful to him throughout his whole life. It's a challenge for us to be faithful to God our whole life, even in the last days as we approach. Be faithful to the end. Get over the finishing line. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. How are you doing in that? You taking the foot off the pedal? Are you coasting? Final point. Literally 2 minutes. Time's almost up. I know Tommy's monitoring me. Here we go. God doesn't want us to remain in the cave. He was given a command by the prophet. Don't stay here. Go into land of Judah. Don't stay in the cave. David wanted to know, he said, he wanted to know what God had for him. And he said, until I learn what God has done for me. Verse 3 in our chapter. David was confident that the Lord would lead him. He was in a cave just now, but he was confident that God would lead him. And God did lead him. The prophet came to him and said, get out of the cave. My sheep, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And David obeys and he goes. He makes provision for his family. He sends them to Moab. We have responsibility to look after our family. Go into the world. Get out. get out of the cave, get into the light and proclaim his kingdom. It looked like the kingdom was uncertain, but David trusted God's promises and he proclaimed. He went out of the cave. We have to get out of the cave and proclaim his kingdom. His kingdom is coming. Will we be faithful? Who's your master? Whose kingdom do you belong to? Is God your refuge? Do you tell him your hearts? Do you trust in him? Do you seek comfort in him? Are you prepared to give comfort to those around us? We're hurting. There's people in this room today that will be hurting. And I don't know. And maybe you don't know who else is hurting. Maybe you're hurting yourself. We need prayer. And don't leave today without opening up to somebody you can trust and to pray. Ask them to pray for you and meet with somebody for a coffee. That's what we need to do. It's a living church, bringing comfort, receiving from the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That's all I've got to say. God bless.